Reporting Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 8 a.m.
Welcome to this week's reading of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion sections and Sunday School lessons read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Hi, this is Linda. I'm reading the Odessa American for Saturday, January 30th, 2021. Religion. Think U.S. Evangelicals Are Dying Out? By Ryan Burge from The Conversation. The assumption is that evangelicalism has weathered the storms of secularization and politicization poorly. Journalist Eliza Griswold, writing for The New Yorker, chalks this up to the theological rigidity of evangelicals, that they have been structurally incapable of changing course quickly enough to stem the tide. Others have suggested that the alliance between white evangelicalism and republicanism is largely to blame for the decline of evangelicals. They believe that becoming so intertwined with the polarizing figure of former President Donald Trump has marginalized evangelicals in the public arena, making it even less likely for them to win over new converts. While the share of Americans who identify as evangelical by religious tradition does seem to be falling from 19% to 16% for white evangelicals, according to a recent Pew survey, that does, I believe, obscure a bigger and possibly more important story. Looking at the data from a slightly different angle suggests that the share of Americans who self-identify as evangelicals has not changed in any meaningful way over the past decade. In fact, larger shares of Americans have said that they have had a born-again experience in 2018 than at any point since 1972, according to the General Social Survey. Moreover, as someone who analyzes religious data, I believe the link with politics may in fact be a central reason evangelicals are not declining significantly as a share of the U.S. population. Evangelicalism is not toxic. In both the General Social Survey, which has been asking questions about religion since 1972, and the Cooperative Congressional Election Study, which interviews tens of thousands of Americans every year, respondents are asked if they consider themselves born again or evangelical. In 2008, one in three people who responded to the CCES said that they do see themselves as evangelical. In 2019, that number was 34.6%. In the GSS, the share who said that they had experienced a born-again experience has risen 4 percentage points during the same period. These self-identification measures are so important because they allow researchers to window into the mind of the average person. If the term evangelical has become as radioactive as many people suggest, then it would seem reasonable that smaller percentages of the public would be willing to take on the label, but they are not. Just the opposite, in fact. But just because the share of Americans who identify as an evangelical has not changed in a statistically meaningful way doesn't mean that the composition of that group has not. A crucial part of this story is that the term evangelical has, I believe, become somewhat detached from its theological roots and morphed into a term that seems to capture political sensibilities as well. As political scientist John Green notes, evangelicals have become very strongly associated with Republican and conservative politics because since the days of Ronald Reagan up until today, that group of believers have moved in that direction politically. There's evidence of this move from the theological to the political. In 2008, 59% of evangelicals said that they attended church at least once a week. Just 16% said that they attended services seldom or never. By 2019, those percentages had shifted significantly. The share who were weekly attenders declined a full 7 percentage points to 52%. On the bottom end of the spectrum, nearly a quarter of self-identified evangelicals said that they attended church seldom or never, 24.2%. The share who never attended nearly tripled from 2.7% in 2008 to 7.3% in 2019. The implication is that for many of those who self-identified as evangelical, it is not just about devotion to a local church, but to a general orientation to the world. As republicanism and the religious right have become more enmeshed, it seems logical to assume that these less religiously devout people may consider their evangelicalism to be a question of political identity rather than religious beliefs and customs. And this is apparent from another angle as well. Respondents were asked to describe how important religion is in their daily lives. In 2008, over 80% of evangelicals said that religion was very important to them. But as each year passed, that share began to decline. By 2019, 73.7% of evangelicals said that religion is very important, a decline of over 7 percentage points in just 11 years. Religious evangelicals may look at these numbers and think, this is not what the term evangelical means. The assumption is that the term describes those who place high value on the teachings of the Bible and strive to evangelize other people into their faith. However, that understanding of the term seems to be fading, replaced with a more amorphous concept that melds together religious doctrine and an affinity for conservative politics that experts are only beginning to understand now. For instance, in her book, From Politics to Pews, scholar Michelle Margolis argues that people are choosing their religious affiliation based on their political partisanship with greater frequency now than in prior decades. No one gets to clamp ownership over a word, especially one that is so fraught as the term evangelical. The data offer some insight into how the definition might be evolving, not how it is defined in theological texts and social science manuscripts. Lawsuit filed on Reverend Fu's behalf. Action seeks to end harassment by Chinese. Midland. Attorneys representing China Aid President Bob Fu have filed suit against a Chinese emigre living in New York City, whom they accuse of fomenting a months-long campaign of harassment that saw scores of demonstrators shouting threats and holding up placards outside Fu's home. Seeking unspecified damages in U.S. District Court here, the lawyers accuse reputed billionaire Guo Wengui, also known as Miles Kwok, of stalking, defamation of character, invasion of privacy, assault, and conspiracy. Lead attorney Lawrence Wilson of the Lanier firm in Houston said Fu is an internationally recognized spokesperson for Christian ministry and religious freedom, and this abuse of his reputation and encouragement of violence must stop. Dr. Fu's decades of dedicated promotion of human rights and democracy in his homeland of China and around the world must not be subjected to those assaults, Wilson said. This lawsuit will now shine a bright light on the motivations of Mr. Guo, he said, adding that the suit seeks unspecified total damages and a court injunction ordering Guo to stop. Wilson said Steve Bannon, a former chief strategist at the White House, was arrested in August aboard a $35 million yacht owned by Guo, and that Bannon was charged with fraud in regard to his alleged dealings with donors in the We Build the Wall campaign. Bannon pleaded not guilty. Wilson said Guo, owner of a company called Beijing Zenith Holdings, in September was offering tens of thousands of dollars in cash and securities for anyone who succeeded in getting rid of Fu. On September 28, 2020, Guo appealed to his followers to converge on Midland, Texas, to find Bob Fu and kill him, the lawyer said, noting that the Midland Police Department put the family in a safe house. As a result of Defendant Guo's utterly false, maliciously defamatory, and physically threatening attacks, Dr. Fu and his family are no longer able to live in their home. The demonstrators accused Fu, an associate pastor at Mid-Cities Community Church, of being a fake pastor, a religious quack, a pro-democracy imposter, a disguised Chinese Community Party spy, a human trafficker, a money launderer, a piece of trash, and a bully, among other accusations. The suit said Guo could be served a summons at 781 Fifth Avenue, 18th floor in New York City, and it listed the names and addresses of co-defendants in Wilmington, Delaware, Tucson, Arizona, and San Francisco, California. Fu's attorneys said Guo has been accused by dozens of individuals in the Chinese American community of maintaining a close relationship with the Chinese Ministry of State Security. After entering the United States in 2014, Guo pledged allegiance to the regime of People's Republic of China, President Xi Jinping, the suit says. The continual protests, which ultimately swelled in number to approximately 100 individuals, were carried on outside the home of Dr. Fu and his wife Heidi, the most private of spaces recognized under the Constitution and laws of the United States. The numerous signs and shouts were deeply disturbing to the entire Fu family, especially the children. Student-run free grocery store helps feed hungry. From the Associated Press. Traditional school stores might offer snacks and knickknacks, school gear and notebooks, but the one at Linda Tutt High School in Sanger has a very different inventory and clientele. At Linda Tutt, you can get everything from produce, milk and eggs, to pasta, peanut butter, and canned goods, to dishwasher soap and laundry detergent. Students and staff can shop there, but on Tuesdays, the store is open to the community, and it's all free. I like seeing their smiles, seeing how appreciative they are, and knowing that they are thankful that we're doing something like this, said Hunter Wiertman, a 16-year-old junior who stocks shelves and takes inventory at the store housed in an unused art room. It has been open since November. The idea is to provide students with job skills and at the same time help students, staff, and local residents who are in need. And the store has one more purpose, teaching the youngsters the value of giving back to their community. I've really seen the students take pride in working in the store, Principal Anthony Love said. They're excited about coming to school. They're excited about helping in the grocery store and just being a part of it. Residents who shop at the store are assigned a number of points. The larger the family, the more points they receive and the more merchandise they can buy. There's no in-person shopping because of the pandemic, so instead they fill out a list and students bring their groceries to their cars. About 130 families have used the store, Love said. Each week, the store's staffers package groceries for students who qualify for the Friday Backpack Program because their families need additional food for the weekend. In addition to family points, students earn points for their work in the store and for doing other tasks at the school, such as gardening, mentoring elementary school children, or helping in the cafeteria. And they can garner even more points for outstanding classroom performance or being kind to others. The town of about 8,000 people northwest of Dallas knows poverty, More than 43% of the district students are considered economically disadvantaged. It also has had to deal with the coronavirus. The opening of the store was delayed by a month after Love was treated at a hospital for COVID-19. The idea came from Paul Juarez, the executive director of First Refuge Ministries, a nonprofit that funds the project through a grant from the faith-based medical group Texas Health Resources. Juarez, who began to work as a package clerk at a grocery store at age 16 and moved up to management, said he has been getting calls from schools across the United States. I've just been talking to everybody from Delaware and New York, New Jersey, Florida, all the way to Juneau, Alaska, he said. I probably talked to about 50 or 60 people who actually want to do this in their school districts. Hunter Wirtman said one reason the store is important is to show the good that has come out of during the pandemic. Wirtman, who is autistic, was beaten by other students at his previous school, said his mother, according to his mother, Sila Carr. She says his work at the store has helped him regain his confidence. He's just learned that being kind does pay off, she said. The school has brought him out of his shell to be more open. Guest column. Thoughts about daily Bible reading by Landon Coleman, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Odessa. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3, 16. For the word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4, 12. If you are a follower of Jesus, I hope you understand the importance of regularly reading the Bible. We need to read the word of God. However, if a person is going to consistently read the Bible, they need to have a plan. Bible reading plans are not one size fits all. Everyone is unique, and your life stage and daily schedule will determine what kind of Bible reading plan works best for you. As a pastor, I'd encourage you to commit yourself to a daily Bible reading plan of some kind in 2021. To that end, here are a few things to consider when picking a daily Bible reading plan. There is value in studying one book at a time. Pick Genesis or Romans or Psalms or John or Proverbs or Ephesians and just read through the book over and over and over again. Studying one book at a time helps you learn the themes and understand the arguments. The downside to this approach is the possibility of neglecting certain parts of the Bible in your daily reading. There is value in reading from Genesis to Revelation. Most years, this is my approach to daily Bible reading. I start in Genesis and end in Revelation. If I make it through Revelation before the end of the year, I just start over. This approach is helpful because you don't skip anything. The downside to this approach is that some books are just hard to plow through. Also, I've found that when I use this approach, I read less over the course of a calendar year than when I use a reading plan. There is value in using a comprehensive reading plan. These plans take you through the entire Bible over the course of a calendar year. Each day you have a section or sections to read. For several years, I used the New Living Translation, NLT, one-year Bible, or the English Standard, ESV, one-year Bible. These plans are helpful for at least three reasons. First, your reading is balanced in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Second, there is a set, structured plan for each day. Third, there is built-in accountability when you get behind on the calendar. My challenge to you is simple. Read the Bible. For that to happen, you need a plan. You could study one book at a time and dig in deep. You could start in Genesis and end in Revelation. You could use a comprehensive reading plan. But whatever approach you pick, I pray you make God's Word a priority.
Thank you for joining us for this week's readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion sections. Coming up next is this week's Sunday School lessons.
Baptist Adults, lesson for the week of February 7, 2021. Set apart for God. Background, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, Acts 26, 17 through 18. Scripture reference. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26, 17 through 18. The story of Cinderella may be the most popular fairy tale ever written. My daughter found more than 700 variations in many languages while doing her master's thesis. Why is it so popular? Most of us identify with Cinderella's desire for a better life. We long to be delivered from the humdrum existence that often characterizes our lives. We also struggle to realize the destiny for which we were created. When the prince placed the glass slipper on Cinderella's foot, the transformation was realized. Perhaps the reason the story is so loved is that we like to believe such wonderful things can happen. Like many ageless stories, the tale of Cinderella correlates in some ways with biblical truth. The more we see ourselves as trapped in a spiritual doldrum, the more we long for God to deliver us and make us more than we are. God promises a new life to anyone who trusts in Christ. When we trust Christ, much more happens than we ever thought possible. God always seeks to draw us closer to Himself. This week's text stresses this truth in some of the most theologically significant language found in Scripture. 1. A Biblical Foundation. Peter wrote the Epistle of 1 Peter to Christians scattered around Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. These new Christians discovered that commitment to Christ separated them from the culture in which they lived. Believers no longer participated in the pagan activities of their society, clearly indicating that they were set apart to God. Peter addressed his readers as chosen. This term is filled with theological significance. It relates to a Christian's self-identity as well. In the Old Testament, God made it clear that His people were chosen. See 1 Chronicles 16:13. Elect also often describes Christians. See Romans 8:33. And Peter used it in reference to the church, which is made up of God's people. See 1 Peter 2:9, 5:13. Giving a divine perspective, the word emphasizes that salvation is much more than a human choice. God also chose us. The chosen are exiles and are scattered. 1 Peter 1:1 NIV. Peter's readers were strangers because of their alienation from their cultures. Yet, even more troublesome, they were disconnected or scattered from each other. But Peter reminded them that they belonged to a special group of people chosen by God Himself. In verse 2, Peter further emphasized a Christian's relationship to God by associating those chosen with each person of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2. God the Father's role. Being chosen or set apart is based on God's foreknowledge, verse 2. Many Christians try to force the issue on whether God sets apart or has already set apart from the beginning. But Scripture molds them together here and logically places foreknowledge prior to being chosen. Foreknowledge is God's ability to know in advance how people will act. It is also God's ability to establish a personal relationship with people in view of the choices he knows they will make in life. Without eradicating or violating a human's right to free choice and free will, this foreknowledge emphasizes God's desire to know us. See Romans 8:29-30. 3. The Holy Spirit's role. Peter said the way God sets believers apart for salvation comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 2. In other words, the Holy Spirit sets believers apart or sanctifies them for God and His purposes. The Holy Spirit communicates God's call to us, and in so doing, He sets us apart to salvation. Our being set apart is purely an act of God's Spirit enabling us to come to Christ. Peter described much the same thing in his epistle as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Even though the Corinthian church was problem-ridden and carnal, it was still set apart for God's purposes. God accomplishes His eternal plan through the Holy Spirit, who sets us apart for salvation. 4. Jesus, the Son's role. In the final phrase of verse 2, Peter turned his attention to the centrality of Jesus for our eternal salvation using two points. First, Peter described human responsibility, which is necessary to be obedient to Jesus Christ. While we most often think of obedience as a necessary quality of the Christian life, here Peter spoke of it as a necessary ingredient for conversion. Believers have accepted God's way of salvation and submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as their only hope. Therefore, they become obedient to Jesus in the acceptance of God's cleansing. Paul spoke similarly of this in Romans 1:5. Expressing faith in Christ shows our obedience to God and His salvation. Peter's second point in verse 2 spoke of our being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ after being obedient to His call. Recalling Old Testament sacrificial practices, Peter affirmed that it is the blood of Christ that actually does the cleansing from sin. See Exodus 24:3-8. This analogy emphasizes the truth that Jesus' death cleanses from all sin those who are obedient in the faith. Peter described the deeply theological, biblical truth that God sets us apart for salvation from eternity past. His plan reaches us through the Holy Spirit, and it becomes effective in our lives when we express faith in Jesus Christ. 5. The life of Paul. Paul had one of the most dramatic conversion experiences ever recorded in history. A devout and aggressive Pharisaic Jew, Paul radically changed when he embraced Jesus Christ as Lord. Luke described the experience in Acts 9, and Paul spoke of it freely. He even spoke on his own behalf in his trial before King Agrippa and Caesarea. See Acts 26. Paul had encountered the risen Christ. Jesus commissioned him to service using three contrasting descriptions of sinners and saints, which Paul recited in verse 18. The last of these promises suggests that believers are set apart by faith and that they belong to a special group of people. I share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Clearly referring to conversion, the use of the term sanctification describes our position before God, not our character or lack thereof. God sees us for who we can be and enables us to become just that through His grace. At conversion, Christians are set apart to God. With Jesus' atonement and through the Holy Spirit's power, God's people can and will discover new life. Bible activity. John's Gospel records more about the work of the Holy Spirit than any other Gospel of the New Testament. Read the following passages and write how the Holy Spirit applies God's plan to our lives. John 7:37-39, John 14:16-17, John 15:26, John 16:6-11, John 16:14-15. Group Discussion Guide. Group Discussion Goal. To help participants better understand the work of the Holy Spirit by which God sets us apart or sanctifies us to salvation. Group Leader. 1. Promote this new unit of study. 2. Ask for 3 volunteers to share their definition of the word sanctification with the group. Then ask another volunteer to find the word sanctification in the dictionary and read the definition aloud to the group. After the activity, display the definition for the group to see throughout the study. Study Leader. With participants in a circle, ask them to recall what they can about the story of Cinderella. To add to the fun, pass a fancy high-heeled shoe around the circle with each person, sharing one detail about the story while holding the shoe. Be prepared with several facts to continue the discussion, but stop when details are increasingly difficult to recall. 4. Ask participants why they think the story has been so popular in so many countries over so many years. Then ask if they see any correlation between the story of Cinderella and biblical truth. After participants have responded, read the last 2 paragraphs of the introduction to this week's lesson. 5. Divide participants into 5 groups, or allow individuals to work alone if your group is small. The 5 groups should correspond to the subtopics in the lesson. Ask each group to read the section assigned to them from the lesson and look up the scriptures cited. Encourage participants to read the passages in more than one translation, as well as to use any additional resources provided, such as commentaries and Bible dictionaries. A Biblical Foundation. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. 1 Chronicles 16, 13. 1 Peter 2, 9, 5, 13. God the Father's Role. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Romans 8, 29 through 30. The Holy Spirit's Role. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Jesus the Son's Role. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Romans 1, 5. Exodus 24, 3 through 8. The Life of Paul. Acts 9, 10 through 18. Acts 26, 17 through 18. 6. After providing some time for study, ask each group to report on their assigned portion of the content. Allow participants to ask questions or add comments as time allows during reports. Add your own comments, being careful not to dominate the discussion. Group Leader. 7. Read Acts 26, 15 through 19 out loud. Comment on Paul's faithful obedience to Christ. Refer back to comments participants have made during the session about the Apostle Paul's obedience and faithfulness to affirm the group, as well as encourage future participation and strengthen biblical truths. Conclude by asserting that Paul was indeed sanctified. 8. Close in prayer, asking that the Lord would help us, like Paul, be obedient to God's plan for our lives. End of lesson for week of February 7, 2021. Planning and enlistment. At least 2 weeks prior to the start of the first session, make several small posters giving the title of each session, dates of the sessions, location, and time. Add these statements. We have a living hope that we will have an eternal future with Jesus in heaven. With this as our hope, we must strive to live each day more like Him. Join us to discuss this important subject. Display the posters in all Sunday school classes. Ask Sunday school teachers to encourage their class to attend. Ask participants to announce the study in their Sunday school classes. Announce the study in your church's bulletin or newsletter. Secure copies of Baptist Adults. Provide a whiteboard and markers each week. For February 7, prepare a poster with the dictionary definition of sanctification. Also bring the dictionary to your group meeting. Provide Bibles from several different translations. Also provide commentaries, Bible dictionaries, and any other reference materials you have access to that might be helpful to group members as they study this lesson.
Bible Studies for Life for the week of January 31st, 2021. Knowing God. Question number one. When have bad directions or instructions really led you astray? The point. Our hearts are satisfied as we encounter God through His Word. The passage. Psalms 119, 17 through 24. The Bible meets life. Many of us have become quite dependent on GPS. And why not? GPS calls out directions as we need them, never requiring us to take our eyes off the road. This becomes all the more important when we're in an unfamiliar area in hazardous conditions. One Canadian woman would disagree. She was in an unfamiliar area of Ontario on a dark and stormy night. But when she drove down a boat launch into the Georgian Bay, she discovered her GPS may not have been as reliable as she thought. She did exactly as directed by her GPS, but the GPS was wrong. She came out of the frigid water just fine, but the same could not be said for her car. Thankfully, we can always rely without fail on the direction the Bible gives. It is always reliable and will never lead us astray. Psalms 119 is a comprehensive treatment of God's instruction, and in this Psalms we see how the Bible produces spiritual growth, equips us to face opposition, and gives us a reliable perspective to navigate life. Psalms 119, 17, and 18. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Psalms 119 is an amazing piece of Hebrew poetry. The Psalms has 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 lines that begin with the same letter. The psalmist quilted these sections together so he could reflect on the wisdom of submitting to the Lord's instructions. Psalms 119, 17 through 24 is the third section. It's called the Gimel section after the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it radiates with passion for God's word. The composer pleaded for God's favor so that he may live and keep thy word. The verbs rendered live and keep are both tied to obedience. The psalmist lived in order to keep God's word. By repeating the concept with parallel words, the psalmist emphasized obedience. The goal was not merely to know or understand God's instruction, it was to live it, keep it, and obey it. The psalmist did not view his obedience as a difficult obligation, nor was he punching a spiritual time clock while daydreaming about something more enjoyable. The psalmist did not view God's word as a means to merely make his life better. The Lord's instruction was his reason for life. This attitude is in stark contrast to current Bible use in the United States. In the State of the Bible 2019 report, commissioned by the American Bible Association, ABS, only 16% of Americans use the Bible every day, and 31% never use the Bible. Even among regular churchgoers, only 32% of them read the Bible every day. Reading the Bible daily will do more to help you grow spiritually than any other choice you can make. It is the foundational spiritual discipline that all the others build on. Beyond the immediate benefit of encountering God when you read the Bible, the understanding that develops over a lifetime of reading, the Word provides a framework for all other spiritual disciplines. Your understanding of God's will as revealed in the Bible helps you distinguish between God's voice and other influences. The psalmist pleaded for the Lord to open his eyes so that he could see the awesome teachings of the law. He might read a note of desperation in his words. He was desperate to encounter God through his word. He did not want the cares of the life to distract him from what was most important to him. Because he had an open heart, he cried out for open eyes so that God would reveal his truth to him from the word. God does speak to people, even with an audible voice. Adam and Eve heard his voice in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:8-13. God spoke to Moses out of a bush that burned but was never consumed by the fire, Exodus 3:2-6. Later, he spoke again to Moses from Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments to the people, 20:1-19. Job heard God speak out of the whirlwind, Job 38:1. And Saul of Tarsus heard his voice on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:3-6. While only a few have heard the audible voice of God, everyone has the opportunity to hear God speak through his written word. When we listen to God speaking through his word, we grow closer to him. In the ABS report mentioned earlier, 47% of the Bible's users say they are motivated to read it because it brings them closer to God. Biblical interpretation is a science, and it can take work to interpret and expand on difficult passages, but that effort is not enough. Understanding God's Word is a spiritual work requiring the Holy Spirit to illuminate its meaning to the reader. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. The psalmist longed to hear from God, but he prayerfully looked to God to open his eyes to what he revealed through his word. Question number 2. When has God revealed himself to you in a fresh way through his word? Psalms 119:19-22. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Key words, stranger in the earth, from verse 19. God's people are only temporary residents on this earth. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. Our real home is with God for all eternity. John 17:14 through 18. Hebrews 11:13 and 14. Hearing from God was important to the psalmist, especially since he knew that the world around him was not always a friendly place. After marinating his soul in the instruction of the Lord, the psalmist saw the sin-saturated world as foreign to him. He declared that he was a stranger in the earth, a sojourner who felt like he did not belong. He was an outsider. This world was not his home. Strangers and foreigners were especially vulnerable in the ancient Near East. Without the kindness of others, they would not have food, shelter, or water. Towns did not have a modern-day infrastructure for transportation, housing, or dining. If the decent, kind citizens did not offer their protection and the hospitality of their homes, the stranger would be at the mercy of the mob. The psalmist desired to live in obedience to God's word. Therefore, he felt like a stranger in a world that felt at home with sin. The sin-infested people around him were insulting and contemptuous toward him. They acted arrogantly, thinking they were beyond the need to follow God's instruction. The psalmist experienced comfort from God's word while living in this hostile environment. Living according to God's word removed the sting that came from the disapproving people who scorned him. The psalmist welcomed God's commands and longed for his judgment, which was valuable to him. Even as he felt the insults of the arrogant, he looked to God to rebuke them. As harsh as his treatment may have been from the sinful crowds, the psalmist sought to stay true to the commandments and judgments of God. His only escape from being vulnerable in a wicked land was the guidance of God's commandments and the security of God's righteous judgment. The psalmist had a quiet confidence that God would straighten everything out. Though others treated him with contempt and pummeled him with insults, he knew this was a temporary condition. He knew he was keeping God's commandments and decrees, and that was what really mattered. What mattered most was not what the cultural elite thought of him, but what God thought of him, God's judgment. And he knew God was pleased with the life choices he was making, the choices to know and obey God's commandments. Living God's way is not usually the easiest path, but it is always the best path. It requires that believers go against the grain of the sin-filled culture that surrounds us, which often means we will experience contempt and endure insults. Other times, it means we will face outright persecution. But we can withstand all these things as we trust God and live in obedience to His word. Question number 3. How has knowing God through His word helped you face challenges in life? Psalms 119:23-24. Princesses also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The psalmist didn't merely face the insults or contempt of everyday people. He experienced a conspiracy of princes and governmental officials who collaborated to persecute him. As always, God's word, the delight of his life, and constant counselor gave him the proper perspective to face the persecution. That's the perspective exhibited by Dalet Abana, a church leader with St. George Church in Baghdad, Iraq. When asked how the church was doing in light of all the turmoil in Iraq, he said, "We have started two new groups here at the church, one to pray for our persecuted brothers in the north, and one to pray for our enemies." Bashir Estefanos exhibits the same perspective. It is well known that ISIS persecuted believers who chose to stay in the Middle East. Bashir took two of his brothers under these extreme circumstances, but his response to the killings is astonishing. He publicly prayed for those who killed his family. These servants of the Lord do not focus on the injustices they have suffered. Knowing that they live in a depraved world, they were not surprised when persecution came. And when it came, they were prepared to respond out of their biblical worldview. They prayed for their enemies, obeying Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:44. Such a perspective could only come from knowing, living, and meditating on God's word. Instead of being afraid of those who actively plotted against him, the psalmist chose to meditate in the word of God. He made an intentional choice to go beyond merely familiarizing himself with God's word by reading it. It was a choice to internalize it and meditate on it. Meditation, going over a matter in your mind, requires an investment of time to consider, reflect on, and pray about God's truths. The Bible is worthy of our time and effort. Meditating on God's word requires focused, deliberate attention over a prolonged period of time on biblical teachings. Bible reading gives breath. Bible study gives depth. Meditating on the word gives perspective. It is an intentional choice we make to join God in his work of transforming us into the image of Christ. Spending quality time in God's word changes the way we think and respond to life. When we meditate on God's word, it becomes the delight of our lives and the constant counselor that guides our decisions. Then and only then will we have the proper life perspective to face the insults, contempt, and persecution coming from the sin-saturated world we live in. It provides proper guidance for life and equips us to make wise choices under pressure and even persecution. Question number 4. When has your perspective on something been changed because of God's word? Because the world we live in is so corrupt, it is tempting to focus on how bad things are and how unjust the treatment is that we receive. As our culture continues to jettison Christian values in favor of secularism or hedonism, some choice to focus on the contempt they receive and the insults others hurl on them. But when our focus is on how bad things are, we lose sight of how good God is. Please don't dismiss this as the difference between optimism and pessimism. This is a choice on how to allocate your time and discipline your mind. We want to be wise to stop soaking in all the news and opinions from 24-hour news channels. Instead, we should take time to read and reflect on God's Word until its teachings become a part of our fiber. God's Word changes our perspective. Question number 5. What challenges do we face in bringing God's perspective to bear in our lives? Engage. Consider the following statement and place a mark on the scale below. The scale has 10 marks. One end is almost always, the other end is almost never. The statement: when faced with opposition to my faith, I boldly stand firm. What encouragement from this session supports you when faced with opposition or rejection? Live it out. Unlike the sometimes unreliable GPS, the Bible is always reliable. It will provide the direction, guidance, and perspective you need to navigate this sin-filled world. How will you practice the discipline of spending time with God's Word? Read the Bible. If you're not spending time in God's Word, start here and now. Spend at least 15 minutes every day reading God's Word. Study the Bible. Choose a book of the Bible and spend time studying its message. Your pastor or group leader can recommend a commentary or study helps to assist you in your study. Meditate on God's Word. Turn off the TV, computer, and smartphone, and spend uninterrupted time meditating on God's Word. Journal your thoughts and observations. End of lesson for the week of January 31st, 2021.
Thank you for joining us for this week's Sunday School Lessons. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.
Next on Recording Library of West Texas Radio, Military Times, followed by Sports Illustrated at 10.
To bring us up to time for our next regularly scheduled program, we now bring you the following informative feature.
Hello, this is Michael, continuing with Inside Stories from the Midland Reporter-Telegram, Thursday, February 4th. Midland on list of CVS sites administering vaccines, by Priscilla Aguirre, Hearst Newspapers. COVID-19 vaccines are coming to CVS pharmacies in Texas, but only 70 locations will roll them out starting February 11. CVS Health announced the incoming vaccines are part of an 11-state rollout across approximately 335 CVS pharmacy locations, according to a Tuesday news release from CVS. Supply for the limited rollout in the state, which is sourced directly from the Federal Pharmacy Partnership Program, will be approximately 38,000 doses. Participating CVS pharmacies are in communities throughout Texas, including Abilene, Amarillo, Beaumont, Brownsville, El Paso, Houston, Laredo, Lubbock, Midland, Plano, San Antonio, and Waco, the release noted. Vaccines at participating CVS pharmacy locations in Texas will be available to individuals meeting state criteria, the release noted. In Texas, frontline healthcare workers and residents at long-term care facilities, called Phase 1A, as well as people over 65 or over 16 with a chronic medical condition that puts them at an increased risk for severe illness from COVID-19, called Phase 1B, are currently eligible to receive the COVID-19 vaccine. Participants must register in advance at CVS.com or through the CVS Pharmacy app. And people without online access can contact CVS customer service at 800-746-7287. That's 800-746-7287. Appointments will become available for booking as early as February 9th, the release stated. Walk-in vaccinations without an appointment will not be provided. The list of specific stores will be available on CVS.com as stores receive shipments of vaccine and appointments become available. As more supply becomes available, the company will expand to more locations and offer additional appointments.
Now, here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 49 and clear. Tonight, clear with a low in the mid-40s. Then, tomorrow, clear with a high in the upper 60s. Tomorrow night, clear with a low in the low 50s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 9 a.m.
This program is intended for a print-impaired audience and is brought to you by Mind's Eye.
Hello, my name is Rob Johnson, and this is news from Military Times on this Thursday, the 4th of February, 2021. Well, if you like Legos, we have a story for you. Army scientists, along with university researchers at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, have created a Lego-like structure to connect materials they hope could build robots made of robots. And much like ants link up to form temporary bridges, tiny future robots may also do the same thing to help soldiers move across the battlefield. The Lego-like lattice system, L-A-T-T-I-C-E system, are an early advance into ways to make robots that can reconfigure on their own, according to an Army statement. One envisioned application, according to the Army's Combat Capabilities Development Command's Army Research Laboratory, would be a swarm of robots that could form a bridge across a river for troop crossing, then reconfigure to another mission. Dr. Brian Glaz, GLAZ, Associate Chief Scientist at the ARL Vehicle Technology Directorate, said in a statement that some of the applications could also include high-performance robots that could build impact blast-absorbing structures. Part of this work comes directly from efforts to advance the Army's maneuver and movement capabilities. A series of objectives that were laid out in science and technology investment included developing systems capable of four-dimensional transformation, changing a system's shape, mobility, and function to assist ground combat. Robots rearranging to form a bridge made of robots, similar to ants, is one embodiment of our concept of structural robotics, which blur the line between active and passive elements and feature reconfigurability. It is still a motivating use case for the system, but we are looking at broader implications for ground robotics, which are adaptable, reconfigurable, and resilient said Dr. Christopher Cameron, an Army researcher. Researchers are also interested in building these impact-absorbing materials for similar robots. Using the Lego lattice configuration paired with injection molding helps for rapid assembly. And they don't have to do just one thing. The method of building the structures could give them a combination of characteristics, such as becoming thicker when force is applied, getting stiff or flexible, depending on the need or reaction. And by using these materials in these ways, researchers said that larger structures can be put together then with conventional materials which are used in robots today. Another CCDC project is developing advanced plastics through chemistry that would allow for an individual drone or robot to shape shift, S-H-A-P-E hyphen shift, S-H-I-F-T itself, even in flight. It won't quite be like a T-1000 in the Terminator movie franchise. Instead of liquid metal, it would use a memory-enabled plastic-like material. Frank Gardea, G-A-R-D-E-A, a scientist with the Army Research Lab, part of the Combat Capabilities Development Command, talked with Army Times in September about recent research that has shown first steps in making the dream of a morphing, M-O-R-P-H-I-N-G, drone come true, at least in the laboratory. The plastics you see every day, basically once you make that part, it stays in that shape, in that form, Gardea. So what we did was we introduced some chemistry that would allow us to modify that part by stimulating it. We apply some stimulant, and we can either create a shape change or recycle the new material for a new process. Then they heat the plastic, making it change shape. The material can be programmed to remember a shape it held before, or stimulated into a new shape that the operator has selected. In the future, we want to be able to embed low-level intelligence, Gardea said. By doing that, the material at a very low level is aware of its shape. It knows what shape it's in, and through interactions inside the material, it can change into that shape. In our next story, we learn that 11 soldiers at Fort Bliss, Texas, believe they were drinking alcohol on the last day of a 10-day field exercise, but instead ingested antifreeze, according to toxicology tests and an initial inquiry brief to reporters on Friday. The troops were admitted to a hospital Thursday morning, two of them in critical condition, after they exhibited symptoms consistent with the consumption of ethylene glycol, better known to the public as antifreeze. The soldiers, all of whom were assigned to the 11th Air Defense Artillery Brigade, are still being treated at the William Beaumont Army Medical Center on Fort Bliss. Two remain seriously ill and have been admitted to the intensive care unit, but their conditions have improved since early Friday. All soldiers have shown signs of significant improvement, said Colonel Shauna Scully, Deputy Commander for Medical Services at the William Beaumont Army Medical Center. Four soldiers will be released later on Friday to their families. For the rest of the patients, it will depend upon their progress. How they got the substance is under investigation, according to Lieutenant Colonel Allie Payne, a spokeswoman for the 1st Armored Division. It is also against any Army regulations to drink alcohol during field training, she added. It's unclear whether other units in the area also drank the same substance. The troops were brought to the hospital between 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. on Thursday. When exactly the alcohol consumption occurred was not immediately known. One patient arrived in the emergency room with initial symptoms, Scully said. Shortly after that was followed by a second. At that point, military medical leadership requested that all members of the unit be brought in for support and assessment. Antifreeze poisoning can damage the kidneys and lead to organ failure. Ingestion of the substance is treated with medications that help filter it out of a patient's system. In extreme cases, that filtering is done through dialysis. One soldier required an intubation, Scully said, meaning a tube was inserted down their throat to help them breathe. That tube has since been removed. It's unclear how much antifreeze was consumed by each soldier, a group that included one warrant officer, two non-commissioned officers, and eight enlisted soldiers. The troops had been at the McGregor Range near Fort Bliss for a routine readiness exercise. Air defense units like the brigade these soldiers belong to are among the most frequently deployed in the Army. The 11th Air Defense Artillery Brigade operates Patriot System batteries that intercept enemy missiles. The circumstances surrounding the incident remained under investigation by Army CID special agents and a separate administrative investigation launched by Fort Bliss Senior Mission Commander Major General Sean C. Burnaby, according to Payne, the spokesperson. Turning the page in Your Army magazine, the Great Sniper Rifle Replacement across the Army, Marine Corps, and SOCOM, S-O-C-O-M, has begun with the newest sniper rifle and its Barrett Multi-Role Adaptive Design Rifle, chambered in three chambers. Over the next 5 years, the MRAD will replace the Army's existing M107 sniper rifle and the M2010 Enhanced Sniper Rifle under the Precision Sniper Rifle Program, and all bolt-action rifles in the Marines, delivering conversion options so that snipers can choose from 7.62mm, .300 Norma NORMA Magnum, and .338 Norma Magnum, depending upon their shooting needs. The military designation for the rifle will be the MK-22, which is the nomenclature for the PSR. The Army plans to purchase multi-role adaptive rifles, again those are MRAD systems, for foreign military sales, and precision sniper rifles, or PSR systems, for Army snipers and EOD personnel. The MRAD is one component of the PSR. Marine Corps budget documents from early 2020 noted that the ASR will replace all current bolt-action sniper rifles in the Marine Corps. Those documents cited a purchase of 250 MRAD rifles for the Corps. That means that the decades-old M40 will be taken out of service over the coming years. The M40 was scheduled to be replaced by the MK-13 Mod 7. SOCOM awarded a contract for the MRAD back in March of 19, and deliveries were scheduled to start in January. The search for the convertible rifle began back in 2016, with a SOCOM request. The original plan was for the Army to buy 536 MRAD rifles under the previous program, a PEO soldier spokesperson told Task and Force. The new plans include purchasing an estimated 2,800 rifles over the next 5 years. In COVID-19 news, hundreds of sailors aboard the U.S. warship Chafee, C-H-A-F-E-E, are all being moved off the ship and into San Diego hotels for a 2-week quarantine following COVID-19 testing of the entire crew that took place last week. Officials declined to say precisely how many sailors tested positive for the coronavirus on Friday, but said it was less than the 12 who tested positive in the past week as the guided missile destroyer steamed from its home port in Hawaii and arrived in San Diego for training. And none of the infected sailors have been hospitalized, according to officials. All-hand testing of the crew had originally been scheduled for last Saturday morning on the San Diego pier, but it was never carried out for reasons the Navy refused to explain. The move to test the entire Chafee crew and the later decision to move them off the ship follows a Navy Times report on Thursday in which crew members expressed fear over the COVID infections and frustration with how the outbreak was being handled. Chief of Naval Operations Admiral Mike Gilday directed the ship-wide testing in an email sent to fleet commanders on Friday. 100% testing is the right thing to do, Gilday wrote. I want to assure the Chafee crew, families, and our Navy that we're doing all we can to ensure that the crew remains safe. At least 41 soldiers who either tested positive or were close contacts had been moved off the ship as of Wednesday, according to ship records obtained by Navy Times. The gym has been closed, and several of the ship's cooks were infected or had close contact with those who were, which shut down the Chafee galley. Crew members told Navy Times that the kind of distancing used to mitigate COVID spread is not possible within the ship's cramped confines. A skeleton crew remains aboard the Chafee, and the ship will be disinfected. What this means for Chafee's training and deployment schedule is unclear. The ship, by the way, was in town for the Surface Warfare Advanced Tactical Training, also known as SWAT, S-W-A-T-T, and was supposed to head back to Hawaii over the weekend, according to officials at Navy Times. In our next story, the commanding officer of the warship, Forrest Sherman, F-O-R-R-E-S-T-S-H-E-R-M-A-N, was fired last week due to what a Navy press release deemed a loss of confidence in his ability to command. But Commander Frank Azzarello, A-Z-Z-A-R-E-L-L-O, his attorney, told Navy Times on Wednesday night that there is more to the story than the vague loss of confidence that the Navy is putting out for every CEO change. Azzarello was fired because he turned an old AK-47 rifle into a ship trophy following an at-sea raid of a weapons cache believed to be heading from Iran to Yemen and didn't follow the proper U.S. Defense Department procedures, his attorney, Timothy Parlator, said. Regulations exist when a commander wants to make a war trophy, and Azzarello was not aware of those regulations, his attorney said. U.S. Second Fleet officials declined comment on the particulars of the firing. Forrest Sherman's November 2019 boarding and seizure of the weapons from a DHOW, D-H-O-W, in the Middle East was a big one, his attorney noted, and U.S. Central Command put out a press release highlighting the massive weapons seizure. CENTCOM, C-E-N-T-C-O-M, laid out the weapons seized by Forrest Sherman and noted that they included anti-tank missiles, sections of land attack cruise missiles, sections of an anti-ship cruise missile, surface-to-air missiles, high-explosive warheads, blasting caps, unmanned aerial system components, and various electronic devices, according to the command release from last year. One of the things left over was a rusted-out AK-47, his attorney said. Azzarello said, let's make it into a plaque, let's demilitarize it and mount it, put it up on the ship, and boost our morale. But a DOD procedure exists when a commander wants to do that, and Parlator said he was not aware that that regulation existed. He did not follow procedure, according to his attorney. Azzarello was relieved of command of the guided missile destroyer on Wednesday morning by Carrier Strike Group 8 Commander Rear Admiral Ryan Scholl, S-C-H-O-L-L. The defense attorney said his client was slated to hand over the ship's helm to his successor at a change of command ceremony scheduled the next week. Azzarello's failure to follow the regulations prompted an investigation by the Navy Criminal Investigative Service, according to his attorney. It was a pretty simple investigation. When they asked him, he said, yeah, here it is, and he handed it over to them. It remains unclear whether Azzarello will face further administrative discipline or criminal charges. Azzarello has commanded the Forrest Sherman since September of 2019, according to his service record. We were not expecting this to happen today, the defense attorney said. He did everything that he could to get the crew ready and to get out there and do their job. And they did a fantastic job. The raid was a really big win. So for this to happen right at the end is really unfortunate. And also from Your Navy magazine, the Navy has postponed the resumption of physical fitness assessments yet again. Rather than restart in March, the Navy is now planning to complete the one PFA cycle in 2021. That'll begin in July, according to a NAVADMIN, N-A-V-A-D-M-I-N statement released on January 27th. This aims to avoid flu season and allow more sailors to receive a COVID-19 vaccine, according to the Navy. In order to continue to mitigate COVID-19 impacts to the fleet, the Navy will conduct one PFA cycle in CY 2021 between July 1st and December 31st of this year, according to the message. Shifting the PFA cycle to July allows the Navy to execute the official PFA after the primary influenza season, while allowing time for COVID-19 vaccines to be more widely distributed. The service first canceled the spring PFA in March of 2020 due to concerns related to COVID, and then announced in July that it would nix, N-I-X, the PFA for the remainder of 2020. Although the service was aiming to resume the PFA in January, Vice Admiral John Noel Jr., N-O-W-E-L-L Jr., the Chief of Navy Personnel, said in November that the Navy was holding off until the spring to pick up the PFA again and would complete one cycle this year. It will start towards the middle of March, so after flu season, when it's warm enough, as we look at doing it for about 6 months, we'll continue through September, so you can get outside and do the exercises and mitigate the risk, Noel said during a Facebook Live town hall event in November. The pandemic has only worsened since then, though vaccinations are bringing hope of a return to normalcy. The Navy said in its latest NAVCON release that it will continue to monitor conditions to guarantee the physical readiness test can be executed safely and may release further guidance if necessary. Additionally, the service said sailors have the opportunity to regain eligibility for advancement or retention through MOCK, M-O-C-K, or official PFAs before the end of the year if they previously had PFA failures. It is up to the commanding officers to decide how many MOCK PFA attempts to give a sailor to pass before the end of 2021. Since the Navy is only conducting one PFA cycle during 2021, all sailors with PFA failures, including those with two or more consecutive PFA failures, may regain eligibility for advancement or retention by passing a MOCK or official PFA prior to the 31st of December 2021, the news release states. When sailors do take the PRT later this year, they will no longer conduct curl-ups and instead will complete planks, P-L-A-N-K-S, to evaluate core strength. The news release said that curl-ups are barred from group PT and any mock PFAs. In the event a sailor does not meet the minimum score to pass the plank portion of the PRT, sailors will not receive a fail for the 2021 PRT if they pass the push-ups and cardio events and the body composition assessment. This arrangement is in place only for 2021 PRT, according to the Navy. Starting this year, sailors may also opt to complete a 2,000-meter row as one of the cardio events. The PRT will start with push-ups, then the forward planks, and conclude with the cardio event, according to the latest Navy release. In our next story, we learn the Capitol Hill police officer killed in the January 6th attack on Congress will be given state honors in the Capitol Rotunda and be interred at Arlington National Cemetery, according to officials. Numerous lawmakers had pushed for military and congressional leaders to grant the honors to Brian Sicknick, S-I-C-K-N-I-C-K, a New Jersey Air National Guard veteran and 12-year Capitol police officer who died after being struck in the head with a fire extinguisher by rioters in the assault on the Capitol building. The move was designed to both recognize Sicknick's, S-I-C-K-N-I-C-K, sacrifice and allow the country to grieve his loss. The heroism of Officer Sicknick and the Capitol Police Force during the violent insurrection against our Capitol helped save lives, defend the temple of our democracy, and ensure that the Congress was not diverted from our duty to the Constitution. His sacrifice reminds us every day of our obligation to our country and to the people we serve. Sicknick, 42, served in the National Guard from 1997 to 2003. Officials said he served on the 108th Security Forces Squadron, the 108th Wing, based out of Joint Base McClure, Dix, Lakehurst in New Jersey. He deployed to Saudi Arabia in 1999 in support of Operation Southern Watch and also in 2003 in support of Operation Enduring Freedom. He had served on the Capitol Police Force since 2008 and was recently assigned to the department's First Responder Unit. Only 36 individuals have been granted permission by Congress to lie in state or lie in honor at the Capitol Rotunda. By tradition, presidents and government dignitaries are granted the honor of lying in state, but individuals who have laid in honor at the Capitol include Rosa Parks, Billy Graham, and two Capitol police officers killed by a gunman in 1998. Sicknick's casket arrived at the Capitol on February 2nd. He was interred on February 3rd. And 3 weeks after a group of pro-Trump protesters stormed the Capitol, there are thousands of National Guardsmen protecting a barricaded Capitol Hill. On Friday, Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin visited with some of those troops, bumping Fisk and asking how everything was going. A contingent of 7,000 guardsmen is expected to stay in and around the Capitol through February, with 5,000 scheduled to stay through mid-March. D.C. National Guard troops are expected to remain on orders until the end of March. "I just wanted to come out here and talk to you and see how things were going," Austin told a group of Task Force Capitol staff. "Let me say up front that I'm absolutely grateful for your service and your professionalism, your commitment. Your country's grateful, and certainly our lawmakers here who are doing the business of our government are really, really grateful." Accompanied by Army Brigadier General Janine Burkhead, the task force commander, at Army Major General William Walker, D.C.'s Adjutant General, Austin walked a line of guardsmen posted along Constitution Avenue, including soldiers from Maine, Ohio, Indiana, Michigan, Kansas, Georgia, California, Minnesota, Maryland, and the District of Columbia. Some of the soldiers had been activated multiple times over the past year, including Michigan guardsmen who were on protest duty in Kenosha following the shooting of Jacob Blake. I just want to say thanks for what you're doing. Really appreciate you leaving home, leaving your family, to come out here and help us defend the Capitol, Austin told one soldier from Michigan. Stay alert, take care of yourself. If you need something, don't hesitate to let your chain of command know. Austin asked the soldiers about their lives back home, what they did for a living, whether they left behind spouses and children, and how they spend their free time. One was a car salesman with a fiance, another a student studying criminal justice. I know it's a little chilly out here, Austin told a group of soldiers standing watch with an 18-degree wind chill. I know we're going to do the right thing to take care of you, so make sure your chain of command knows if you need anything. Reports of poor conditions have circulated since 26,000 guardsmen began streaming into D.C. ahead of Joe Biden's inauguration, including tales of 24-hour shifts, lack of hot meals, and cramped conditions in hallways, and a staff member moving the group to a parking garage. Controversy erupted January 21st after one soldier tweeted a picture of hundreds of troops having some downtime. They were moved to the Senate parking garage. Officials have since clarified that Capitol authorities were not responsible for that decision, and that while soldiers have been catching some shut-eye on the floors of Capitol Hill buildings, they are going back to hotel rooms when they're off duty. In addition, nearly 200 troops have contracted coronavirus, according to the head of the D.C. Guard telling reporters on Monday. Walker, the D.C. NG Adjutant General, wasn't able to say how many total are quarantined, but said the close contacts are tested after a soldier or airman turns up positive, with a 14-day isolation in Washington following the diagnosis. And I am deeply troubled by the number coming down with COVID, Walker said at the time of the interview. And last Friday afternoon, a group of military teens got together online to talk about their efforts to connect with new students and make them feel welcome, even during the pandemic-imposed restrictions. But this was no ordinary Zoom gathering. The conversation came during a virtual teleconference headed by First Lady Jill Biden. The teens were providing their perspective to Biden on their experiences and their participation in a volunteer program called Student to Student, a program offered by the Military Child Education Coalition at more than 500 elementary, middle, and high schools worldwide. The program teams up military and civilian students in an effort to welcome new students and ease their transition. It was tough from the beginning when the pandemic hit. We found ways to connect with new students, according to Jacob, a sophomore at Wide Field, W-I-D-E-F-I-E-L-D High School in Colorado Springs, and he's the stepson of a retired soldier. But he's glad they're back in person at school. We're trying to help new students, spending time with them, doing everything we can to make them feel comfortable, and it's really hard to do that on a video conference. It's nice that you're so welcoming. I know students really appreciate you reaching out to them and trying to make connections, Biden said. Otherwise, they're home, they're by themselves. The pandemic is really, really tough. One thing I love about the military community, there is a no. You will find a way to do anything. And Jacob, that's exactly what you're doing in school, so I thank you for your help. This was Biden's second appearance with the Military Child Education Coalition following her keynote address to the Nonprofits Education Summit on November 17th, where she discussed her desire to strengthen support for military-connected children and their families. On January 14th, Biden announced her intention to make military families a top priority, and she announced that RORI, R-O-R-Y, BROSIS, B-R-O-S-I-U-S, would be the executive director of Joining Forces, an effort that began during the Obama administration. Biden praised BROSIS as a passionate advocate for military families who has worked with her for nearly 10 years. BROSIS is the wife of a Marine Corps veteran. During Obama's administration, Biden worked on a number of efforts to support military children. Students on the call described virtual meetings where they have various activities such as game nights and virtual dancing. Some schools have moved back to in-person classes, and the groups have been able to meet using masks and social distancing. "It is nice to see each other and communicate in person," said Kaylee, a sophomore at North Augusta High School in South Carolina. Her mother's on active duty at Fort Gordon, Georgia. Asked what they'd like the general public to know about military children, a common theme among the students was that they learn to be flexible and they're selfless, stepping up in a variety of ways for their families, as their parent could be called away at any time. Kaylee said she had to move around quite a bit, leaving behind dear friends. "I think it's incredibly hard, but it also makes us incredibly strong." But military children can be vulnerable, and while they may be strong, it's sometimes difficult. Sometimes students may feel, "Hey, I've done this a couple of times, but I still don't want to put myself out there," perhaps fearful of rejection, according to Connor, a senior at the Birkenett High School in Texas. "That's why I'm so happy about Student to Student, because they help students to not feel like that. They help students become accepted." The students also want to make the general public aware that military children serve their country too alongside their parents. "Your president and I realize you serve too. It's the families who serve alongside the military person. I don't want you to feel like we don't see you. We do see you," Biden said. The student-to-student program is especially important during the pandemic, when acts of kindness are so important. "But while she sees their resilience, their flexibility and strength, I also see your vulnerability. Don't underestimate how hard it is, how difficult it is," she added. Biden told the teams that hers is a military family. Her late son, Bo, served in the Delaware Army National Guard. Although his family didn't move, he saw what his children went through when he was deployed for a year, missing their father when he was away. "Please know that Joe Biden sees you every single day and appreciates all the sacrifices that you're making for our country," she concluded. Let's turn now to an editorial written by David Johnson, a graduate of the Regent Law School. He's a former active duty Army judge, advocate, paratrooper, and combat veteran. We'll provide more information regarding David following the reading of this commentary. He writes, "Serving in the military is a sacrifice. When your service is complete, you want your record of service to be accurate and helpful. If you are a veteran who was discharged for misconduct, you may find yourself missing out on veteran benefits and being rejected by potential employers. This commentary will give you an overview of the ways you can change your record. Changes to incorrect information can be made, and even accurate information can be changed under certain circumstances. This process can be complex and time-consuming, so being knowledgeable about the process will improve your chances for success. Every branch of the military has a discharge review board known as the DRB, and a board for correction of military records known as the BCMR. If you are struggling after your discharge because of negative information in your record, there may be a way to have that information corrected or removed. If you were discharged with a less than honorable discharge, there is a process to have your discharge upgraded. One huge misconception is the dishonorable discharge. If you were not discharged by a court, you do not have a dishonorable discharge.